Partners with Christ.
My subject tonight will deal with four different subjects, which we'll touch on as we go along. The memorial, there'll be some memorial meditations, and we're also going to deal with the sin offering, the ransom, and the atonement day, and some of the correlations of these as they apply to each other. Going to read 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, but before I do, I'd like to read a statement that Paul makes in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which I think has a good bearing upon what Paul tells us in these two chapters. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, I'm reading from the Phillips translation, just a portion of the verse, Paul is speaking, saying, "The teaching I gave you was given to me personally by the Lord himself. And it was this: the Lord Jesus, in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Brother Russell comments on this verse that indeed it was a special revelation to Paul. So the insight that you and I have in Paul's writings is very, very important indeed, because it was a special revelation to him. And he expands upon the memorial as celebrated by the apostles the last night of Jesus' appearance here on earth. Paul deals with the church's share in the sin offering. You know, in the Old Testament, there were types and shadows. A better translation is, it foreshadowed something. You know, you have to have the reality before you cast a shadow. And the translation says, they foreshadowed things to come. In a way, they were prophetic types. Now, if you're ever in a field, and the sun is shining, and you see a tree, and you see the shadow being cast across the field, the shadow may be two or three times as high as the tree is, but a shadow is a rough appraisal of the reality. In this shadow, as it's on the ground, you don't see the detail. You don't see the branches. You don't see the detail of the leaves or any flowers. You see a rough picture of the reality. And so, in all doctrines, I think it's very important to get the New Testament realities and concentrate on those, and see how they trace back to the shadow. Not getting the shadow primary, but it just foreshadows the reality. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. Now, this is some of the insight. It is important. And it tells us the church's share in the sin offering. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." That word communion comes from the Greek koinonia. That is the word, and it comes from the Greek word koinos, which means having in common. It's very helpful in our word studies of the Greek to trace it back to the original and to not only get a translation, but a transliteration. For instance, the word parousia is translated presence, and it's a very good translation. But the transliteration of the two compound parts of par and osia gives us great insight into the meaning of it. The word para is alongside, usia is being. So it means being alongside. That's what the word parousia means. We translate it presence, and so it is. If you're alongside, you're certainly present. If you're standing at the door and knocking, as Jesus did in Revelation, you've of course got to be present. If you're coming, that you're not present. And that's why the word present is the correct and best translation of that word. On this word, koinonio, koinos means having in common, sharing. And the Amplified translates this statement of Paul, really does amplify on it. It says, the cup of blessing, does it not mean we participate in having in common, to share having in common, a fellowship having in common, a communion having in common in the blood of Christ? It expresses our share. The word share is used in a number of translations. We share the cup of our Lord's sufferings. Now, the world in the next age, from whatever pictures we were able to study and read, will partake of the bread, but they will not drink of the cup, which is Christ's suffering. That will not be an option for the world in the millennial age. It's an option during the gospel age. And so Jesus said, and Paul reiterates, that as we share in the breaking of his bread and the drinking of the cup, we are sharing in the church's share in the sin offering. The word partnership is a very good word. Brother Russell says, page 4436, the Greek word koinonia, twice rendered communion in respect to the blood and in respect to the body of Christ, signifies partnership, having in common, literally participation. Now, it is not an equal partnership, we hasten to say. Christ provides the ransom sacrifice, and the church's share in it is, as they drink the cup of suffering now, they will share in the privileges of what the Scripture calls the project reconciliation. That is their share. Not atoning for sin, but helping in the process of erasing sin. That is what the church's share in a sin offering is. Christ includes the blood of the church in his sacrifice, not by merit, but by grace. Paul tells us this. Do we not share in the blood of Christ? It's a very clear statement of the church's share in the sin offering. Brother Russell says in the sixth volume, page 466, in breaking the loaf, after recognizing it as the sacrifice of our Lord on our behalf, we are to recognize it further as the sacrificing of the whole church, consecrated to be dead with him, broken with him. That is our share. The Project Reconciliation is a joint effort. It comprises Christ and his church. Together, they will, in effect, erase and eradicate the Adamic condemnation throughout the millennial age until at its close, the project will be done. The church shares in that project. They have to be faithful unto death in sharing his cup now, and then they will share in the reconciliation in the next age. We're going to elaborate on that in a moment. First, I would like to read one more text from Peter. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers, the word is koinonia, having in common, as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. We are told that the church shares a partnership in Christ's suffering. Now, some have said that the Heavenly Father is grieved when any of us say that the church has any share whatever in the sin offering. There is much being said about that recently. But we think not. We think, when correctly understood, the Scriptures teach New Testament facts as well as Old Testament shadows, that the church, indeed, does share in its sufferings as well as in the work of reconciliation, and that it is a team effort which will accomplish the 30 billion rehabilitations in the next age. So, Peter says, inasmuch as ye are partakers or sharers of Christ's suffering, or partakers, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Living Bible renders it, dear friends, don't be bewildered when you go through fiery trials. Instead, be really glad, because these trials make you partners, koinonia, having in common, makes you partners with Christ. We share the sin offering with our head and master. that you are partners with Christ in his sufferings. Brother Russell further says, we drink of the cup of the sin offering which has been passed to us by our Lord. And on that night, in that memorial, which we're going to celebrate soon, when Jesus passed it to us, he is asking us, inviting us, to share with him in his sufferings, and that we shall later share with him in the effect of this reconciliation project. Just for a few minutes before we go into the ransom and sin offering in detail, we'd like to read that 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 25 again and have some thoughts upon it. For I have received of the Lord, that's the King James rendering. The other says, the teachings I gave you was given to me personally by the Lord. But King James says, I received the Lord, and it's it doesn't come across with the importance that it deserves. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat the bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So Paul is giving us an outline of what occurred on Memorial Night. And he uses the word remembrance. This is to be a remembrance. Now, the word memorial, which we call it the memorial service, means to keep alive the memory of someone or something. So what a memorial is. That's why we celebrate the memorial. The memorial is not intended to keep alive the thoughts contained in the memorial for 1 hour a year. But it is to be something which is to be kept alive in memory all year round. It is not remembering our Lord's sacrifice for 1 hour, but it is the process of remembering it all year round. And it is your assignment and my assignment to fulfill this remembrance by any means that we need to, so that we do not let it slip. Of course, we do this daily in memory of our Lord's dedication of his life unto death, thus becoming our ransom price and our justification. Keeping alive the memory. At memorial time and throughout the year, I'd like to suggest a list of 7 things that it will be helpful, that it has been helpful to me to remember, to keep in remembrance. Not only that one night. First thing that we should remember, of course, is that this service, bread and wine, keeps alive the memory of the fact that our Lord willingly consecrated and sacrificed his life unto death. This is pictured in the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup. This provides the ransom price for the purchase and application of justification first to his church and of the firstborns, and later for the whole world. We're going to dwell on that in detail in a few minutes. So first it is then, it said, do this in remembrance of me. That should be our prime remembrance. Jesus laid down his life. There would be no further chapters if we don't remember that fact. He provided the ransom. We share with him. But it is by grace, not by merit. Second thing that helps me to remember on Memorial Night and year-round is that when we partake of it, we are willingly consecrating our lives even unto death and have become pictured as part of the broken loaf. It's important for us to remember that year-round. Now, we're all very inspired on Memorial Night, but if 1 month, 6 months, 9 months later, we have a severe trial, do we identify that trial with the fact that we have said willingly we will accept as part of the broken loaf our share in the sufferings of Christ? Do we relate that experience So many months later, if we are keeping the memorial properly, this is the thought, has the thought within it that will assist us throughout the year. When that trial strikes, it could be a bereavement, an illness, it could be a financial problem, family problem, problem with the bread, whatever it may be. That is our share, our willingness, which we said we were willing to take. No one asked us to come to the memorial and commanded us. We were there willingly. When the emblems were passed, we willingly accepted. Well, if we accept it willingly, let us also accept the trials that come with it 6 months, 9 months, and a year later. And there's a direct relationship, and it will assist us to endure these trials if we can identify them with the memorial. The third thing that this that is helpful for me to remember is that this commits me to a oneness with the Father. Scripture says, "The cup which my Father hath poured, shall I not drink it?" Got to have a oneness with the Father. We have it on Memorial Night, but do we have it year-round? Do we accept all of life's trials and experiences and difficulties as the Heavenly Father's dealings with us, His providences on our behalf? This ceremony commits us to that year-round. Fourth thing this commits us to is to a oneness with our Lord. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This commits us to a oneness of these precious symbols which we do ceremonially, we must do in reality. Sharing with Him. How often do we think of our Lord's His ministry, His life, His suffering, His examples throughout the year? It should fill us, fill our minds throughout the year, not just the memorial night. Number three, this commits me to a spirit of oneness. This commits me to a spirit of oneness among my brethren. When we go there that night and we partake of those symbols, let us do the reality of what we're saying. This commits me to a oneness among the brethren. In John 17, five times, our Lord pleaded with the disciples for unity, for oneness. In the 11th verse, He says, that they may be one as we are. 21, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they may be one in us. Verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. Amplified says, in order that they may become one and perfectly united. If this was so important to our Lord in the most crucial days of His last hours on earth, it should be our preoccupation also to pray for the unity among the brethren. I think I need to be reminded periodically, from time to time, how important is this major doctrine of church unity. When we make our list of essential and non-essential doctrines, how often do we include the subject church unity as a major doctrine? It was very important to Jesus on His last night. I think we should call it a major important doctrine. If I should become divisive over a matter of less than essential or fundamental importance, even if I happen to be right on the issue, I would be failing the major point of church unity. It's very important. It's a trade-off, friends. We all like to be right doctrinally, and we all like to be on the right side, but we have to be on side of this issue of church unity. Number six, we are to be reminded year-round that this commits me to patiently suffer. The symbols are very explicit. The broken bread, the poured cup. But Russell says, no lesson perhaps is needed so much by all the Lord's people as to accept the poured cup. Before the cup is poured, we may have some input by prayer, suggesting to the Lord what we think His will might be. But once that cup has been poured, you and I are duty-bound, as members of the body of Christ, to accept it cheerfully as the Lord's providence on our behalf. Not murmuring, but accepting it and suffering patiently once the Lord has poured it. Number seven, the night Jesus took bread and gave thanks, it says. And that night Jesus took bread and the cup and gave thanks. He was thanking his Father for the privilege, mind you. The privilege which was going to, that same day, was going to result in his cruel arrest and mocking and crucifixion. And he thanked the Lord for the privilege. Do you and I consider it a privilege to partake of the sufferings of Christ? We should. We should remember that all year round. We should be grateful for the opportunity and not bemoan the problems and difficulties that are associated with it. Now, we'd like to give some general thoughts on the ransom, the sin offering, and atonement day, because they do relate very much to the memorial symbols. And as we have said, the thing to keep in the background as the major project is reconciliation project. Now, there are two phases to the reconciliation project. One is the purchase price necessary. Number two is the loosing of the world. Now, this loosing comes in two parts also. The first part of the loosing is for the church, and they are loosed from Adamic implications. For 2,000 years, they are involved in the loosening process. The world will be loosed for 1,000 years. So it's very important. This gospel age work is very important. It takes 2,000 years. Now, of course, the ransom is for all. It's not just for the church. It's for all. And then there are numerous New Testament facts which tell us this. That 1 Timothy 2:6, the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all. In Hebrews 2:9, it speaks of his tasting death for every man, of course. Brother Russell urges us, and I think very prudently, to not mix the picture of the ransom with any other Bible picture. Keep it separate, because there are items connected with the ransom which are not shown in these broad foreshadowings of the Old Testament. The detail is not shown. In the Old Testament, the word atonement doesn't mean ransom. It means kofar, which means to cover. Their sins were covered for 1 year, ceremonially, typically. But the Scripture says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. It merely covers sins. So the atonement day has facets in it which do not cover the beautiful picture of the ransom. The atonement was for that nation, not the dead nations, all the way back to Adam or the future races. It was just for that. It didn't even include the heathen. All it included was that nation. The ransom is all-pervading. The atonement day picture, Brother Russell tells us, page 4493, correctly what we believe, the atonement day picture shows God's view of how the ransom is to be applied to all mankind. For the removal of sin, first for the church, then for the world. This is shown beautifully by the New Testament scripture, 1 John 2:2. Jesus, a propitiation for our sins, but not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. But as distinction is made, our sins, sins of the world. There's a subdivision, there's a detail that you don't get in the Old Testament. The ransom is made available. I like to think of it as an illustration to help the mind, as a certificate of deposit. Christ, tasting death for every man, gave every human being a certificate of deposit placed in the hands of the court of heaven, which when applied and accepted will loose that person from Adamic condemnation. Every man who cometh into the world. Now, 1 John tells us that only those are invited to apply for this certificate of deposit during the gospel age are the church of the firstborn. The world is not invited. It's there. It's as good as gold. They have an expression, you can take it to the bank. It's in the bank. But you can't get that deposit yet until you are invited. Until the millennial age, the world will come and take it. So that now the church goes and accepts their share of the ransom, their share of justification, their share which is accruing to them during the gospel age. Later on, in the millennium, it will go for the rest of the world. It is interesting to note a word study which shows the New Testament's verification of this, of 1 John 2:2, and that is in the study of the word, the blood of Christ. I invite you to make a word study. That'll be your homework when you get home. That phrase appears approximately 36 times in the New Testament in various variations. 33 times it is applied to the church of the firstborn. Once it's applied to the great company, which is part of the church of the firstborn, and it's applied to those who fail, who count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, and who fail. But during the gospel age, three times it applies to the world. Those three times, I'll read them, Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. These are Jesus' words. The many. You might ask, how many? Paul tells us, as in Adam, all die. Therefore, all in Christ shall be made alive. So that's how many will be covered. Jesus uses the word the many, and in the Greek, in several places in the New Testament, the many is tantamount to all. So Jesus is here saying that this blood of the new covenant is for all. In Colossians 1:20, Paul says that he has made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things. Again, the word blood is equated with reconciling all things. Third time, Hebrews 3:12. Therefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered without the camp. The word the people, it is applying to all. Those are the three cases. Now, all the rest have connotations which refer, as 1 John says, he is a propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but for our sins first, and then for the sins of the world. I'll read just three examples. In your homework, on your notebook page, you'll list them all, hopefully. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Very clear what is being talked about. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't it cleanse the world? Of course it cleanses the world. But they are zeroing in on the gospel age division of the reconciliation work. Revelation 1:5, that we are loosed from our sins by his precious blood. That word loose there is in all the new translations, the Sinaitic, New English Bible, Nestle's, and all the other translations. I don't mean to suggest that this is an exclusive list. There are many scriptures, other scriptures, without using the word blood of Christ, refers to the church first, and there are many other scriptures refer to the world in general, to all. For instance, as I said, Jesus tasted death for every man. Now, the word blood isn't used, but it's referring to every man, and there are many other scriptures along that category. Now, the fact that it is applied to the church first, they are reconciled to God first, and then later they will help reconcile the world in the next age. But Russell says on page 4493, secondly, at the end of this age, the ransom price having been applied to the church first, and used by her, will be available in the hands of the great high priest as the sin offering, the atonement price for the sins of the world. Again, he says it in a little different words. 44:96. The Lord is now gathering his church, a little flock, to be members of the antitypical prophet, priest, king, judge, mediator between God and man in the millennial age. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:18 that Christ, the head, and the church, which is his body, is the key which unlocks all these scriptures to us. That the great prophet, priest, and king is composite, Christ, head, and body. One more citation from Brother Russell, 4505. This use of the Lord's merit will soon be accomplished, and that merit passed through the church will again be in the hands of the great high priest to be used on behalf of the sins of the world. And so, reconciliation has two parts, church first, then for the world. Christ's sin offering provides the ransom. Our share in the sin offering does not provide any part of the ransom. We have no part in the atoning work. We have part in the blotting out of sins work, which will take 1,000 years. The church's share in the sin offering, as the Lord's goat, her share is helping to apply Christ's sin offering, which is the ransom, to the world in the millennial age. Now, there are three words here which help me greatly in understanding the shares and the divisions of God's dealings here in connection with reconciliation. First word is luo, 3089. It's a verb which means to loose, to release, to liberate. It's used many times in many ways throughout the New Testament. It means to loose. It's used in Revelation 1:5 when it says, "And has released us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his blood." Okay, now let's keep that in mind. Luo, L-U-O, means to loose. The word lutron, or anti-lutron, it's used both ways. It's only used three times in the New Testament, twice by our Lord, once by Paul, and it is always used as a noun. Lutron is the price for loosening. Anti-lutron means a corresponding price to loosen. Always get that word loosening, because that's what the word means. Lutron. Means of loosening. It's a price. That's a noun. Now, it doesn't mean when a person has the price, if some government kidnapped someone and a ransom was going to be provided, the government would have to some way secure this price. But having the price does not release the kidnapped people. It has to be processed and gone through and to the right parties, the right channels, at the right time, and then it would be loosed. It's the price of losing. It's the price that was asked for. And so lutron is the price needed to loose. Now, the third word, which is very, very important, and this is where the church's share in the sin offering comes in very beautifully, we feel. The word lutro, L-U-T-R-O-O, lutro. Again, it's got the lu, there's a loosening in it. And the word means, it's translated mostly redeem in the New Testament, sometimes deliverance. But what it means, according to Vine, is to loosen on receipt of a ransom. Notice it's a verb. It's an action word. You're loosening something on payment of a lutron. Once the lutron is paid and delivered and accepted, then you have lutro, the delivering on behalf. And that is where you and I come in. We are in the process of loosening the world. And there's a magnificent picture of this in the New Testament, I feel. Brother Dom Destro referred to Lazarus. And I think it's just a beautiful picture. When Lazarus passed away and Jesus was summoned and came, and he saw the weeping, and he saw Martha and Mary weeping and all the others weeping, it said, Jesus wept. It's a magnificent. You can write a book on those two words. Jesus wept. What does that mean? He wasn't intellectually involved in this work of reconciliation. He was emotionally involved. He wept. He was identified with mankind. How often do you weep? What does it take to get you to weep? The women, not so much. But how many times have you, brethren, wept? Not too often. It shows a deep emotional involvement. Jesus wept. But notice what happened. He used the assistance of his disciples to facilitate the releasing of Lazarus. First of all, he said, remove the stone. Now, Jesus had the power to just blast that stone out of there. He had the disciples remove the stone. They did it. Then he called, prayed to his father, and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead came forth. But notice, he came forth, but he was wrapped in the grave clothes, his hands, his feet, his face, the swaddling clothes that they used in those days. Notice what Jesus says. Loose him. Luo. Loose him. And let him go. The disciples did that. What a magnificent picture of this is in the millennial age. When Jesus, the Father, and the regeneration raises the world from the dead, they are not loosed yet. They're awake. So was Lazarus. But he wasn't loosed. He was inhibited. And he says to his disciples, in this case, the church's share in the sin offering will be to loose the 30 billion that his ransom price paid for. That's what our share in the sin offering is. We're going to loose them and let them go. Oh, they have a myriad. We've got to educate the church after they have been glorified, must educate 30 billion human beings. Think of the colossal work and think of the magnificent resource that God has in this 144,000. They were men and women who were condemned in Adam, who were sinners as were all others. But by faithfulness in sharing the sufferings of Christ, and proving their faithfulness unto death, are a resource to be a sympathetic high priest with their high priest. Jesus is the antitypical father. The church will nourish that life. As in, it says, all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. It is his ransom price that brings the awakening. But then he will say to you and I and all 144,000, loose them, every one of them, from every obsession and compulsion and sin and disease and problem, loose them, let them go. And each will then bring their certificate of deposit to the court of justice, and they will have a right to be sufficiently released from Adamic condemnation to have a fair and impartial trial. 100 years, in most cases, will be that amount of time in which, at a minimum, others can go for the full 1,000 years. Loose them and let them go. What magnificent words Jesus said, and what meaning they have in them. That's where we take the lutron and we use the verb loose them. Not in our own merit, but by the merit of Christ. That word lutro has two other parts of speech. It's used as a redemption, which is a noun, lutrosis, and apolutrosis, which means deliverance. Again, but it has the same thought of lutro, to release on receipt of a ransom price. Christ alone provides the anti-lutron, corresponding price. The church, as sharers of the sin offering, help in the loosing after the payment has been made. They share in the reconciliation. Do we have any scripture that says that? Of course. It was quoted here already. It is a team effort. Christ and the church, head and body. We are told in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. That word reconcile is katalasso, which means, doesn't have the thought of a ransom or anything, but to change, to exchange, or to reconcile. To exchange an angry person into a friendly person. That's what the word, it's a change. And we have been, this word applied to the church, who hath given us, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And here's where your assignment is. Not for tomorrow, but for the next age. We are all to be, who hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's it. Ministry of reconciliation. The chief reconciler is going to be Jesus. We're going to work with him. We are going to reconcile the entire world through his ransom sacrifice. It's elsewhere referred to as being able ministers of the new covenant. Slightly different thought, but again, the blood of Christ shares with Christ, not with merit, but by grace, and it seals the new covenant. Just as the blood of bulls and goats at Sinai, Moses had the young men sacrifice the bulls and goats because there was no priesthood. This was about 9 months before the tabernacle was constructed, when the covenant was made. And he had young men, which we believe were the firstborns, to sacrifice bulls and goats, and that sealed the covenant. The new covenant is going to be sealed by the blood of bulls and goats. The merit of the ransom brings it about, but the church is given a share by grace, not by merit. Could Jesus have loosed the world from sin without the church? Of course. Of course he could. No one would question his power to do so. Was the church written into the plan of God before the world, the foundation of the world? Yes. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Those who say that the Lord is grieved by our saying that the church has a share in the sin offering, we feel misread the New Testament facts. Is the bridegroom grieved by his bride? Is the chief reconciler grieved by the fact that his ministers of reconciliation are going to help him? Of course not. It's all part of the plan of God. We are not taking away anything, as those today say, we are taking away honor that belongs to Jesus to say you have a share in the sinner. Of course not. We have been invited by Jehovah, and Jesus also invited us to take this bread, take this cup. He offered it to us. Share with me. And if faithful, you'll share with me with the blessings. It's just like a doctor, for instance, like Dr. Jonas Salk, who invented polio, who discovers and provides a cure for a disease. He then sends many doctors, after he has invented it and discovered it, many doctors to administer it. That's what we do. Jesus provides, and we call it the ransom factor. And we apply this cure for all the world of mankind. Take 1,000 years. Brother Russell uses another illustration, which is quite good, 43:52. It's the illustration of spring of water and the pipes that channel it to the world. He says, as sharers of his sacrifice, we merely pass his merit on to natural Israel. We're like pipes, conduits. To natural Israel and the world through the new covenant. He is the spring, we are the water. Does that take anything away from the honor of our Lord? Of course not. We are workers together with Christ. Well, our time is just about up. And so, as we say, during memorial season is a good time for us to study afresh the church's share in the sin offering, what it is and what it is not, and to take what we call emotional awareness of it. We don't study the doctrines intellectually. That's so easy. To study the doctrines, collect the concordances, and come up. We've got to get emotionally involved, just as Jesus was when he wept. Our emotional involvement in the sin offering is, partly, that when the trials which come to us as sharers with Christ, that we should take these emotionally and label them part of the sufferings of Christ, the afflictions of Christ. Colossians 1:14. Our share of the afflictions of Christ which are left behind, not because more was needed. No. The ransom was more than sufficient. He needs associate members of the reconciliation to assist. There are 30 billion, and he needs 144,000 who were themselves so deep in sin that they were irretrievably lost if he did not come and take them out. And because they have this association with sin, they can be sympathetic high priests, just as Jesus was. So may the Lord help us in our celebration of the memorial, which is coming up soon, and may we all remember it all year round. May the Lord add his blessing.